I have the privilege this morning of introducing you to a very outstanding young lady. Her name is Katie Kevorkian. It was my privilege this year to be picked to pick the speaker for United Methodist Women's Sunday. In the month of November, I was lucky enough to hear about Katie. I was impressed, and as I reached for the phone, I silently said a prayer to God that I was doing the right thing. To my complete surprise, Katie said that she was available on January 26th and that she would speak at all three services. Wow, thank you, Lord. I have never ceased to be amazed at what we women can accomplish when we take it to the Lord and ask for His guidance first. Katie's bio is amazing, to say the least. At the present time, she's field coordinator for Imagine No Malaria for CalPAC Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church. She coordinates $3 million initiative to prevent malaria-related deaths in Africa by working with the pastors, lay people, and local church organizations. Among many other things, she, in her spare time, has been the director of children and youth ministries in Northridge United Methodist Church. I could go on and on, but I think it would be a whole lot wiser for me to just introduce this beautiful lady and let us find out how we at Torrance First can maybe help. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there were no malaria in the world? Please help me welcome Katie Kevorkian.
Thank you so much for having me today. I feel so wonderfully privileged to be able to worship with you on United Methodist Women's Sunday and see the wonderful things that the United Methodist women are doing in the world. As I considered what to preach about today, I looked to my cohort of the other field coordinators in the United Methodist Church around the country. We often share materials and ideas and resources. And today, much of this comes to you from the Rocky Mountain Conference, where my coworker, the Reverend Carrie Greenhill, is the field coordinator. And we shared resources in order to bring this message. Have you ever been so desperate for healing for either yourself or for someone you loved that you would have done anything and risked anything to get it? In the Gospel according to Mark, we read of Jesus performing a double healing for two people in very different circumstances. One for the daughter of a leader in the synagogue, a young 12-year-old girl, the beloved child of a respected leader who was on death's door from illness. And her father seeks out Jesus as soon as he arrives in town and begs him to save her daughter's life. He has authority and prestige among the people, but he throws himself at the feet of a wonder-working rabbi. He's willing to look like a fool if that's what it will take to save his daughter's life, believing that this is her only hope to be made well. The other healing is for a grown woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. Which means, in the tradition, the Hebrew tradition of that day, that she has been socially untouchable for more than a decade. She has suffered long from this chronic condition, and she's not in danger of dying, but because of the traditions of the time and the place, she is not able to fully live either. And she spent all she has to pay for doctors and medicines and has never gotten better, but rather just gets worse. She approaches Jesus as inconspicuously as she can, knowing that she may make him and everyone else in the crowd unclean by touching them and simply by being there. But she believes that is her only hope to be made well. Which story resonates more for you? Perhaps you or someone you know is currently suffering in a way that is chronic, whether spiritually, physically, emotionally, or socially, whether it's from a disability or a mental illness, the lasting effects of abuse or addiction, or the despair that comes when you see no solution to your problems, the long road of rehabilitation after an accident, or the loneliness or estrangement, never quite being able to make ends meet, or longing for how things used to be, whether it's in our families, our churches, or in our society. I am lucky, and I have been very, very blessed in my life, and I have generally good health, despite the fact that I'm a little bit raspy today because I'm getting over that flu and cold and everything that everybody seems to have this winter. But sometimes I identify with the adult woman in the story because since I was a small child, I've had chronic back pain, and I've periodically wrestled with depression and anxiety. And in some ways, this unnamed woman exemplifies our worst fears about healthcare. She has spent all she has, but hasn't gotten better and has grown worse. She has reached out for healing before and sought to be made well over and over again until she depleted her resources. And still, time keeps dragging on with no change for the better. Or perhaps you or your loved ones are suffering more acutely. Maybe you're in the first painful months of grief after a loved one has died or after a major loss like divorce or unemployment, moving to a new place or retirement, or perhaps you're facing a sudden health or financial crisis, or both. Maybe you've known the anguish of betrayal, lost opportunity, miscarriage, irreconcilable conflict. Perhaps you're in that time when it seems like all hope is lost and your worst fears are coming true. In acute crisis, time can pass all too quickly, with a situation going from fine to bad to desperate in a matter of hours, minutes, or even seconds. Whether you find yourself identifying with either Jairus or the unnamed woman, the good news I find in the story is that Jesus brings hope and healing, not just physical wellness either, but wholeness, abundant life. To both the woman and the young girl in the story, bearing witness of God's desire for abundant life for all people. Now, while I believe that God can and does bring all kinds of healing, including physical health, I'm not saying that God cures people of their illnesses because someone has the right amount or the right kind of faith, because they pray in the right way or have lived a righteous enough life. I don't believe that there's a magic formula for getting God to do what you think God should do. But I do believe that God can bring healing even when a physical cure does not happen. That our hope comes from trusting that God is at work for good, even in the darkest and most discouraging of circumstances. When Jesus says the woman's faith has healed her, I interpret that to mean that it is faith that has compelled the woman to boldness. It gave her courage to cross social boundaries, to reach out for what she needs, and to tell the truth about it when she's discovered. She is made well in part by her own strength and initiative, in claiming what God has offered in Jesus Christ, even though it's risky, outside her comfort zone, and even though she has tried and failed to reach out for healing before, she imagines that she can be healed, and she pursues that vision until, with God's help, she achieves it. So, you all know that the main reason I'm here is because I'm the field director of the California Pacific Conference of the United Methodist Church for a ministry called Imagine No Malaria. Most of you have no reason to know much about malaria because it was eradicated in the United States over 60 years ago. But more than 200 million people around the world still suffer from malaria each year, and 655,000 people die from it. Of those who die, 90% live and die in Africa, and 85% are children under 5 years old. Malaria is a disease that is caused by the Plasmodium parasite, which is spread through the simple bite of a female Anopheles mosquito. There are different forms of the disease, but the first symptoms are like a really, really, really bad case of the flu. Fever, chills, nausea, vomiting, joint pain, bad headaches. And if left untreated, some forms of the disease can progress to acute anemia, seizures, organ failure, and even death. There's no reason to think that either Jairus' daughter or the woman with the bleeding disorder is suffering from malaria, but I do find some interesting parallels between this story and the experience of many living in Africa today. Adults who are infected with malaria are much less likely to die from the disease than children. But they do suffer, sometimes for years, because malaria can return and reinfect the same person over and over again, forcing them to miss work and to spend their meager incomes on doctor's visits and medicines without any guarantee that they won't be infected again a few months later. And on the other hand, just as the story in Mark, children are more vulnerable to the disease than adults. Malaria is the reason that 1 in 5 children, and even more than that in some regions, do not live to see their 5th birthday. Pregnant women are also at higher risk of infection and serious complications from the disease. Like most diseases, malaria can affect both those who are prominent in the community, including bishops and government officials and leaders of mosques, and even our own conference treasurer, Archnakeri, who is a person of wealth and means. But it affects everyone on the spectrum, down to those who are on the outermost margins. And those who are poor to begin with typically suffer more because they don't have access to medical care. In one community in the Democratic Republic of Congo, a woman known as Mama Rose has suffered from malaria. Both the anguish of losing all of her 7 children and her husband to malaria, and then the pain of isolation. People now avoid her because they wonder what she's done to deserve such bad luck. In Jesus' day, there was no scientific understanding of illness. It was fairly common to see suffering as a punishment for God's sin. No, a suffering as God's punishment for sin, not a suffering for, excuse me. And there wasn't much awareness of opportunities for disease prevention, and treatment was often based on superstition and tradition. So although we don't feel like this today in the United States in 2014, many of those factors are still present in Africa right now, more than you might realize. So malaria is a major problem, killing hundreds of thousands of people, mostly young children, burdening healthcare, and perpetuating poverty. And maybe it's not our immediate family that's affected by this, but if we're the body of Christ, when one suffers, we all suffer. So how are we, like the woman with the hemorrhage, pursuing healing in spite of these obstacles? How many of you are familiar with Nothing But Nets? Distributing insecticide-treated bed nets was a huge first step to preventing new infections of malaria because The female Anopheles mosquito is nocturnal, so nighttime is when there's the highest risk of getting bitten. Bed nets reduce infection rates by at least 50% more in some communities. And each net can affect up to can protect 2 to 4 family members for up to 3 years. So we've already begun to see a drop in the malaria death rate since Nothing But Nets started in 2006. But for the people of Africa to win a sustainable victory over malaria, there is much more that we can and must do. Imagine No Malaria is a vision inspired by the success of Nothing But Nets, which raised $7.5 million in 3 years. A vision that the people of the United Methodist Church could raise $75 million, a tenfold increase, to develop more comprehensive approach that includes prevention, adds diagnosis and treatment, education, and communication strategies to end preventable deaths in Africa in this decade. So, we still distribute nets, and we are up to about 1.7 million nets to this date. It's through UMCOR, the United Methodist Committee on Relief, and our other partners in Africa. But we also do more than that now. We drain standing water where mosquitoes breed. We've trained more than 5,800 local community health workers to educate the people in their own regions about how to use a bed net, what the symptoms of malaria are, and the importance of seeking treatment immediately. We are revitalizing a network of more than 300 United Methodist-run hospitals, clinics, and health posts across sub-Saharan Africa, stocking their shelves with the latest rapid diagnostic kits and the most effective medicines to treat malaria, so that when people seek medical attention, they can be quickly and accurately diagnosed and begin to be made well at once. We're developing communication networks using cell phones and radio programs to raise communal awareness and reinforce the messages of behavior change introduced by the community health workers. In the United States, Imagine No Malaria's goals are to advocate, raise funds, and engage the community. Proverbs 31:8-9 asks us to lift up our voice on behalf of the poor and the vulnerable, and to do justice on their behalf. And so, as citizens and as Christians, we find ways to speak up and spread the word about the threat of malaria and what we are doing about it. The California Pacific Conference has set a fundraising goal of $3 million in gifts and pledges by the end of this year. That works out to 300,000 lives we aim to save. But to reach that goal, we need every single person to prayerfully consider how God might be moving them to take part in this extraordinary effort. And as we work together within our churches, this is a wonderful opportunity to reach out to our communities and invite them who are hungry to make a difference to be part of something much bigger than any one of us, to join in an effort to save lives and end preventable deaths by malaria. No one should suffer and die from a disease that is preventable, treatable, and beatable. Yet, a child still dies every 60 seconds. Healing was a central part of Jesus' ministry, and he helped the young and old, the insider and the outsider alike. Today, we, the people of the United Methodist Church, have an opportunity as the body of Christ still on earth to continue this ministry of health and healing, to offer hope and abundant life to our sisters and brothers in Africa. We can end suffering, and not just for this generation, but we can make history by empowering the people of Africa to end deaths in a sustainable way. A gift as small as $10 can save a life. I invite you to begin imagining how many lives can you save together as a congregation, as many as are present today, twice that many, 10 times? Ephesians 3:20 says that God can do immeasurably more than we can imagine. If we imagine no malaria, how much more can God do through us to bring healing to the whole body of Christ, both here and around the world? God's love revealed in Jesus Christ is a source of hope and healing for all God's people. I invite you, I implore you to join me in extending that hope and healing to the people of Africa by imagining no malaria and then making that dream real. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.